please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn for our last time here to the Gospel of John. John chapter 21 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 15 and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 25. We've entitled the message, Committed to Jesus Christ. This is our last study in John. You know, we started in John in 2016, and so this morning we're going to conclude our study. And John here now is the old expression, it kind of sews up some loose ends. Peter, of course, has denied Jesus publicly, and so Jesus now restores Peter publicly. You know, the rule of thumb, sin public, confess publicly. And so he gets it cleared up now, and this is really important because Peter, of course, is going to be the leader of the New Testament church for the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. So this is really important that we establish his restoration as a shepherd. So we pick it up now in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. And when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, and one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore the same went out among the brethren that disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And what a privilege to be here in these closing words of John's gospel. Lord, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you as to how Jesus is clearly declares himself to be God 7 times in this gospel. Not only that, there are 7 signs that Jesus performed that make it clear that he truly is the Son of God. So I pray this morning that you would take that information that we've taken in, that we've studied, that we've looked at, and that it would really produce something, that we would be changed men and women this morning. I specifically pray for maybe some here this morning that, like Peter, need to be restored. They need to be remade by you. They need to become useful to you. And the only way that can happen, Lord, is they need to be broken so that you can then put the pieces back together and do it your way. So I pray this morning that that would take place. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus that this morning would be the morning of new life, of new birth, being born again. Lord, we lift up this nation of ours, Lord. Our nation needs God so desperately, Lord. We pray that you would revive this nation one last time, that our own eyes would see this nation in the midst of revival, Lord. Back to you, back to your word. We pray for that. We thank you for our president, vice president. We pray that you continue to guide them and lead them, surround them with godly counselors that would be bathed in prayer and would look to the Lord and recognize themselves as simply servants of God. Not in office to be served, but to serve. We pray, Lord, for our governor of the state. We pray for his lost soul this morning, Lord, that he would come to know you and love you and want to honor you and glorify you through his position. I pray, Lord, that you would open his eyes and show him, Lord, that he needs you so desperately, Lord. He doesn't have the answers. You do. And so I pray for him today that you would be merciful to him and open his eyes. I pray for the assembly here in California and the Senate, Lord. We lift them before you and pray that they would make righteous decisions in all that they do. I thank you for those in public safety and law enforcement and fire. Thank you for their faithfulness, Lord. Protect them. Give them wisdom in the decisions they make. Those in the armed forces from this congregation, be with them. Give them wisdom in their decisions and bring them back safely. Protect their families in their absence. Lord, we thank you for those on the mission field in India and Burma, Mexico, locally here, Lord. We thank you for your faithful, faithful servants. Like U-Turn for Christ, Pastor Jerry Brown. We thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for the Chosen People Ministry. We thank you for, again, the Gideons, Lord. Such faithful servants. Pastor Dan, Inductive, Lord. Calvary Chapel, Tecate. We thank you for these ministries. And so we pray this morning now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let us have an encounter with the living God. Let us not be the same because we have met you. We've had an encounter with you. Let us see this as the worship service now. As we prepare to study, I pray that our minds would be focused on your word this morning. If our mind begins to drift, Lord, call us back. Call us back to the Bible. Call us back to your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, our dependence is upon the Spirit of God that breathed and recorded these words. Speak to us this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The name Charles Colson, maybe you recognize him by his nickname Chuck Colson. He was a very, very powerful, powerful man back during the time of the President Nixon administration. As a matter of fact, Charles Colson was special counsel to the president. This was from 1969 to 1973. He was a ruthless, ruthless counselor to the president. As a matter of fact, he received the nickname the Hatchet Man. That was his name. He was feared in D.C. But he was also one of the seven that got caught up in what became known as the Watergate case that happened, where they bugged the opposite party's office. And of course, Charles Colson was involved in that. Well, he actually served some federal time for his part in the Watergate scandal and crime. He lost everything. I mean, he lost his position, he lost his money, he lost his relationships, he lost his power, he lost it all. But the glorious thing is that Chuck, or Charles Colson, became gloriously saved. He was absolutely a transformed man. Through his transformation, he started Prison Fellowship International. First in the U.S., then internationally, where they ministered to prisoners in every prison all over the world. Along with that, he also founded Breakpoint Ministries and became an author of over 30 books. It's probably his most well-known book, and I know you've heard about it, and maybe you have. Some of you weren't even born. Shame on you. But one of his books was called Born Again, was the name of the book. And I want to read just a little excerpt from it, because as I read it, I thought, this is Peter. This could be Peter's words that he speaks. He says, he writes, I have prayed especially for honesty in my writing, knowing only too well that my basic nature would want to present myself in the most favorable light. As I have fallen down and picked myself up and fallen down again during the past few years, I am learning how God can break us in order to remake us. And through my dependence on him has come a surprising sense of freedom and an exhilaration in my spirit. I think these words could be the words of Peter. Peter learned the blessings of being broken. And we learned last week, as we began to speak about Peter's brokenness, that in order for us to succeed, we often have to fail. And I know that's a tough lesson to learn, but through failure can come success in the sight of God. Well, the Gospel of John now closes out, and it's got to tie up some loose ends. And one of the major loose ends in this Gospel is the denial of Peter. Jesus had told Peter at the Last Supper, "You're going to deny me." Now Peter, again, corrected Jesus, told Jesus he was wrong, that it wasn't going to happen. In John 13:37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." And that's exactly what happened. Peter denied Jesus publicly three times. Now, we need to keep in mind that Jesus has met with Peter prior to this encounter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. According to Luke chapter 24, verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus had an encounter with Peter. Now, we can only speculate. Many commentators, many people think that it was during this encounter that Peter was reconciled to the Lord. He asked forgiveness for denying Jesus. And so their relationship in that sense has been taken care of. And most generally take that position. But as to Peter being restored to service, that's a different issue. And that's really what John concludes with in the closing out of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. That Peter publicly denounced the Lord. He even at one point says, "I don't even know the man." So now the question is, has Peter been restored to service to the Lord? He rejected Jesus, said so publicly, but now the disciples need to hear from the very lips of the Savior that Peter is a shepherd, that Peter's called to shepherd, and that things have been made right. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. We like to take the passage, sort of boil it down, and get to the really root of what the passage is. When we love and serve Jesus, we follow and glorify Him, keeping our eyes on Him. And that, in a nutshell, is what these closing verses are all about. Really, it should be the theme of our own lives, too. Our love for the Lord, our service to the Lord, our desire to follow, to glorify Him, and to keep focused on Him really should be the theme of all of us. So here's how we're going to break it down this morning. In verses 15 through 17, love for Jesus. We want to talk about the motive for service is love. The motive for ministry is love. We need to love the Lord. Secondly, in verses 18 and 19 is sacrifice for Jesus. Anyone that loves the Lord and serves the Lord will find themselves sacrificially giving to the Lord. Ministry that costs little produces little. So there's always a sacrifice involved in serving the Lord. And then lastly, in verses 20 through 25, is focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't look at anybody else. Look at Jesus and follow Him. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You can go up under media. The notes will be there. And then you just click on the notes. You can download the notes. There's four pages of notes on the screen. So we come to service and bring a Bible. We bring the notes, or we bring a notepad, and we bring a pen. If we only come with a Bible, we're like half saved. We need to get born again. So we need a notepad. We need notes, because we have come this morning not to be entertained, but to be enlightened. So we want to grow this morning, and we want to talk about how to be committed to Jesus. I don't know about you. I'd want to take notes. I want to know how to be committed to Jesus. I want to know how I can stay close to Jesus. Well, these closing verses tell us how to do that. So the first area is love for Jesus. He says here in verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast." Now the context of this is the first 14 verses of John chapter 21. The disciples are up in the Sea of Galilee, about 80 to 90 miles north of Jerusalem. Jesus said that after He was resurrected, He would meet them up north. So they get up there, and then Peter has this bright idea, "I'm going fishing." And six other disciples said, "Then we're going with you." So the Bible says they fished all night and they caught nothing. And by the way, that's my type of fishing. You know, that's what kind of happens sometimes. You make all these plans and you get everything ready, and then you fish all day and you have nothing to show for it, and then you got to go to Staters and bring home swordfish that you caught a big bear, you know, or something like that, you know. And so that's tough. So they fish all night. They don't catch anything. But the next morning, as the sun's beginning to break, someone's on the shore. And the Bible tells us the disciples did know it was Jesus. So Jesus said, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they give one of the shortest answers. No. That was it. No. We don't have anything. He says, "Well, why don't you cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat?" And so when they did so, they caught so many fish that the net was almost at its breaking point. Now, that's interesting. Because when the disciples were called by Jesus back in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Jesus called them after a fruitless night of catching nothing. They had fished all night, hadn't caught anything. So Jesus says, "Go back out, go into the deep, put down your nets," and they did so, and they caught such a large amount, their nets began to break. So here it is now, at the end of the ministry of Jesus, they fished all night long and caught nothing. Jesus says, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat," and they caught so much fish that the net was in danger of breaking. Well, John picked up on this, and his explanation is, it's the Lord. John's the spiritual one. It's the Lord. So he realized that it was Jesus. So being Peter, Peter takes off his cloak and so forth, ties it around his waist, and he just dives into the Sea of Galilee. The Bible tells us he was a football field away from shore. So he makes it to shore. And the Bible tells us in verse 9 that when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Verse 12 tells us, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' And none of the disciples ventured to question, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." So notice the context now. "And when they had finished breakfast." I wonder what that breakfast was like. I don't know about you. I kind of have this envision in my mind, kind of have this scene in my mind that you could cut the air with a knife. Have you ever had a thing where you've had something with somebody and then you have to sit down and have a meal with them, or you have to sit down at a conference table with them and they're going, you know, it's like, it's tense. And I kind of wonder, I just kind of think this, that Peter was sitting there with all the other disciples and he's thinking, "I wonder if I'm finished. I wonder if I'll ever, ever truly shepherd and serve again. I wonder if I'll ever be used by the Lord again." I think the air was really thick. And so what breaks it? Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." So Jesus breaks the silence and now addresses Peter and addresses him as Simon Peter. Now, let me suggest to you that this conversation is more of an inquisition than anything else. It's Peter's on the hot seat, and he's on the hot seat in front of all of the other disciples. We know there's seven of them, including Peter. Two of them, we don't know who they are, but again, we have a list of the disciples that are identified, five of them. So here now, Peter's on the hot seat. Now, Jesus had foretold and told Peter that he was going to fall away. And Peter, of course, had resisted this. And you look at all the Gospels, and I mean, he just absolutely rejected what Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus did make this statement in Luke 22:32. He says, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, that's an interesting statement. Jesus had prayed for Peter. He knew that Peter was going to fail. Peter needed to fail so the Lord could remake him. And then he adds to it that later on, "I want you to strengthen your brother." So it was really a commitment on the part of Jesus saying, "Peter, you're not done. I'm going to see this thing through. You, again, are going to encourage others. You're going to instruct others. You're going to be used again after your fall." Notice he calls him Simon Peter. And again, we've talked about this throughout our studies, that that's not a mistake. You see, Simon was his earthly name, of course, given by his parents. So this represents the natural man. This represents his earthly name. Jesus changed his name and gave him a spiritual name named Peter, which meant rock. Now, Peter's been acting like sand, not a rock. He's been very wishy-washy. He's been full of himself. It's all been about Peter. So it's no accident that Jesus refers to him as Simon, because he's acting like a mere carnal man. He's acting like a natural man here. And all of us have tendencies, after we've come to know Jesus, to go back into the old ways. And all of us go through times like that. We just say, man, I know I've said this sometimes, even as a pastor, I've said, Lord, can you forget I'm your child for 30 minutes? I got a problem I need to fix, you know. And I know I could fix it real quick, because I know how to do this. And that's the Simon part. But we can't do that because we're a child of the King. We belong to the Lord. We live by a different standard. We fight not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us this. It's a spiritual battle we find ourselves in. And so Peter oftentimes would resort to the strong arm of the flesh. He would depend upon himself, and he would fight people and take things in his own hands, like takes out a sword, lops off a servant's ear. I mean, that's Peter. So here he refers to him as his earthly name. Peter, you're acting like a mere man. You're not acting like a spiritual man. You're acting like a carnal man. You're acting like a natural man. And so he says, do you love me? Now notice this. This is asked by Jesus to Peter three times. Do you love me? Now, unfortunately, in our English language, the word for love is the word love. But in the Greek language, there are multiple words for love. I mean, in our language, we can say, I love Yum Yum donuts, the freshly glazed ones. And I also love my wife. Now, hopefully, we love our wife more than we like glazed donuts from Yum Yum, hopefully. But we only have one word that we can use, and that's the word love. But there are two words that are used here, and I want to call attention to them. And as we work through it, I'll call attention to the particular word that he uses. The two words that are used here is the word agape. Now, the word agape, some have called it the love of God, because it is a love on a very, very high plane. It is a decision a person makes to commit oneself completely to another's benefit. And it may be someone that's really not worthy of that love, but because you love and you chose to love, you love. And that's agape love. That's the love that God has towards us. It's the highest love. You can't really experience this love apart from God. It is a divine love. But the second love that's used here is the word phileo. It's a deep but natural affection. It's like brotherly or family love, or I'm fond of you, would be another way of saying this. Now, three times Jesus asked this question of Peter. The first two times he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a divine love? And all three times Peter says, I phileo you. I have a brotherly love for you. I'm fond of you. Now, why is this? Well, we're going to look at the reason why. There's a specific reason why Jesus asked about this love. And then at the very end, Jesus says, do you phileo me? Do you really love me in a brotherly sense? Now, I want us to notice something here, and I know that this is the elephant in the room. Notice that Jesus confronts Peter right in front of his followers. And I want to suggest to you that I know that this is not one of those pleasant things to do when you have to, the expression goes, call someone on the carpet. It's not one of those pleasantries that we like to do. And I've known of situations in this church that has just totally bummed me out. You got a child in the home that runs away for 2 weeks, maybe steals money. Then they come back home and they sit down at the dinner table and they said, okay, where do we leave off? It's almost as if the person never did it. And that is one of the saddest injustices we could ever do. Because the person that has sinned, the person that is wrong, has to own it. They have to confess that what they did was wrong, that it was a sin against God, and in the process of sinning against God, it has affected other people. That person should be given the opportunity to be able to repent, get right with God, and then get right with the people they have offended. And at the same time, it's good for those that have been offended, because if they don't forgive that person, they're going to become bitter. And they're going to be worse off than the person that caused all the drama, because they're going to carry around this bitterness with them. And all of us know bitter people. And that's a tragic, because it's a lack of unforgiveness. So what Jesus does here is not fun. What Jesus does is not pleasant. It isn't something that we look forward to doing, but it's absolutely necessary. We've got to deal with the elephant in the room. We have to deal with this thing. This thing was a public sin. It affected the disciples. They were blown away that their leader, the spokesman, had fallen away. He even denied that he even knew Jesus. So how can we act like this didn't happen? How can we just say, okay, Peter, go back in and start pastoring. Go ahead and start showing us how to do it. Let's just continue on. And a lot of people do this, and it's crazy. A person commits adultery. Oh, where did I leave off? And that is absolutely wrong. It's, you don't love the person enough to let them get forgiveness and repentance, and you to forgive them and to release it. So what's happening here is necessary. And I know some of you have a hard time with it. I know you don't like what I'm saying right now, and you're going to move on, Pastor. You said it long enough. Move on, you know, but it has to be said. So what is taking place here is absolutely necessary. So here's the first question. Peter claimed to love Jesus more than the other disciples did. He claimed this. So Jesus says, do you love me? Do you agape me, Peter? Peter, do you love me with a divine love? Do you absolutely love me? Now, Peter had boasted that he loved Jesus more than the others. Matter of fact, he boasted to such a degree, he says, when it's all said and done, I'll stand, they'll be gone. They're all a bunch of flakes. They'll disappear. I'll be there. And I'm even willing to die for you if that's what's called for. So Jesus says to him here, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what does he mean by these? Than these disciples. Are you still claiming to have greater love and loyalty to me than they do? Now, what he's referring to is probably Matthew 26:33. Let me read this to you. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. So what Peter does is Peter compares his love and loyalty to others. And let me say to you that that is absolutely wrong. Now, I can look at someone and I can doubt their love for the Lord based upon their lack of witness for the Lord, their lack of devotion for the Lord, but I can't look at a person that is walking with God and say, I love God more than you do. I am more loyal to God than you are, because I can't see their heart. You can't see their heart. Only God can. So it's absolutely wrong to do that. And we're never in Scripture ever encouraged to do that, because we're looking at a person's heart and only God can do that. So what Peter did here was absolutely wrong. So Jesus confronts him now with that question. Peter, do you still love more than these? Are you still more loyal than these? And we keep in mind, Peter was worse than them. I think he was, because he was the one that said he wouldn't deny, and he did three times. He even at one point in the court of the high priest says, I don't even know Jesus. So none of them had gone to the extent that Peter had fallen. So the question now comes back, Peter, are you more loyal? Are you more loving than these? Are you better than these? Are you more committed than these? Now notice his response. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the word he uses here for love is the word phileo. He says, Lord, I have a deep natural affection for you. I don't have agape love for you, but I have a deep fondness for you. And why is he not using agape? I personally think that Peter is so broken by what he has done, he can't even bring himself to say, yes, I do. He's saying, I'll just be happy with just loving you as a friend, as a member of the family. I can't commit myself anymore to saying that I have agape love for you. Look what I did. I mean, I blew it worse than everybody. I can't say that. And so Jesus asked him, do you agape me? Oh, I phileo you. I love you as a family member. I'm very fond of you. Peter is so, so broken, but this is so necessary. And so he said to him, tend my lambs. Now, the word tend means to keep on feeding, to continue to take care of and provide for the flock. Notice he says lambs, not sheep, lambs, which really speak of the little ones. Peter, I want you to feed and tend the little ones. Again, the little ones speak of those that are immature and those that are vulnerable. Now, Paul said the same thing to the Ephesian elders as he departed in Acts 20, verse 28. He says, "Be on your guard yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, I call attention here to this verse, and I would underline something in that verse. I think it's important that we do this. Notice he says, "My lambs." I underline that. My lambs. So who do the lambs belong to? Jesus Christ. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to you. We're simply under shepherds. They belong to the Lord. God's instruction to us is to feed them. Notice he did not say, "Peter, entertain my flock." Did you notice he didn't say that? He said, "Feed." He did not say, "Entertain." And I tell you this morning, I am just absolutely just blown away by the lazy pastors that are out there today. And I say this, lazy, lazy pastors that are into entertaining the flock. There are some churches on a Sunday morning, they bring up a coffee table with some mugs of coffee, and the pastor interviews people on Sunday morning. That's not feeding the flock. That's Dr. Phil. That's not feeding the flock. That's not what it is. Oh, we're going to have a concert. Concerts have their place, but they never replace feeding the flock. Some pastors are stand-up. There's little stand-up monologues they come up and give. Then eventually near the end, they read a scripture or something. Remember back growing up, we had a rock group called Twisted Sister. How about Twisted Scripture? That's what it is, folks. And these folks don't teach the Bible. Listen, teaching the Bible is hard. Teaching the Bible is tedious. Teaching the Bible is difficult. So we got some wussy pastors out there that don't want to study the Bible. Want to cruise around and be rock star pastors. They don't want to teach the Bible. Shame on them. God's told us what to do. God told us to feed the flock. God told us to tend them, to watch out for them, to take care of them. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4:1. This is a strong passage. This is actually some of the last words ever spoken by the Apostle Paul to his assistant or associate, Timothy. This is on his death. He said this final charge to Timothy, and boy, his final words are so important. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. These are important words. And boy, you talk about words that are up to date. Written almost 2,000 years ago, but oh, they're up to date. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Guess what? The time has come. We're in the last days right now. People do not endure. They don't gravitate. They don't enjoy sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So they'll find teachers they align with. So they follow people like Joel Osteen, who tells them, "You are wonderful, you're beautiful, even though you're ugly." He'll tell them that. And you can be the best salesman in your company. You can be the one with the biggest bank account and the biggest retirements. You can be the best person. I mean, the devil wouldn't even find fault with that. So people find these people, these prosperity preachers, possibility thinkers, and they have. You know, Robert Schuller is probably the father of all that, which he stole it from Norman Vincent Peale. And, you know, he talked about positive and then possibility and everything else. But again, it's just worldliness. And so we find people that align with us. We find people that say what we like to hear. But he says here, in verse 4, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, what is the motive for service? I mean, when you boil it down, there's basically three options for serving God. And these are pretty basic. Number one, I can serve God out of a sense of fear of punishment. That if I don't preach, if I don't serve God, I'm going to be punished for it. So I better get out there and I better pound the pavement. I better study. I better do this because I'm going to get punished for not doing so. The next motive would be is out of a sense of reward. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to hand out magazines at the donut shop. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get on my 10 speed. I'm going to do all of this stuff because ultimately I get a reward. I'm going to earn something. I'm going to get something. And the third is really what we're dealing with here. The third and highest motive is love. We serve God because we love Him and we love His people. We serve God because we love Him. Greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. That's what the Lord did for us. And I, in return, love Him and want to do the same. Look at verse 16. And He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? So here's the second question. The second question appears to be Peter's sincerity of his love to Jesus. Now, he says he loves Jesus. He says he phileos Jesus. So the question seems to be, Peter, how sincere are you even with this phileo love? There's no agape love there, but this phileo love. And so he says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says to the Lord, you know. So Peter is falling back on the fact, and he'll be even clearer in a few moments. He'll say, you know all things, but he says, you know. Knowing the fact that Jesus knows, I'm going to bank on it, Lord, you know that that's so. And because you're on mission, you're all knowing, and you know that I do. And he says that I love you. And now here's the word again, phileo. Jesus says, do you agape me? Two times. And on the second time, do you agape me? Oh, yes, I phileo you. I have a family love for you, a Philadelphia city of brotherly love. That's the kind of love I have for you. You know, I'm really fond of you, and I would say yes to that. I am fond of you. And notice Jesus, again, said to him, shepherd my sheep, which means to tend to the is to tend to the sheep. The shepherd is to be one that tends to, that shepherds is really what it is. So it really has the idea of two things. It has the idea of feeding and leading is what it is. Peter, if that is so, I want you to lead and feed. I want you to lead the flock. Okay, and I want you to feed the flock. That's what I want you to do. And that's what a leader does. Over the years, I've known pastors that are great teachers, but they're not people persons, you know. And that's unfortunate because that's what the ministry is. One person says the church would be great if it wasn't for the people. Well, that's what the church is. You know, that's a problem, right? So, again, a pastor that loves to teach but doesn't love people, that's a problem. Then on the other hand, you'll find pastors that love people, but they don't like to study, they don't like to teach, they don't feed them. But a pastor is both. He's a pastor shepherd, teacher shepherd is what he is. So he cares for and instructs, or he feeds, and then he tends to them. He cares for them is what he does. So look at verse 17. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Simon was grieved because he said to him the third time. Now, this third question appears to be, Peter, do you really have a fondness for Jesus? You're saying for the third time that, or you're going to say for the third time that you're fond of me, but are you really fond of me? Or is this simply just words? So, Jesus now does something quite different here, and this is interesting. Jesus doesn't say, do you agape me? He says, are you fond of me? So he steps down to Peter's level, and he says, you know, for two times now you've said that you're fond of me. Well, are you fond of me? And notice what happens. And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And this word grieved means to be wrenched. It's gut-wrenching. You know that sensation you have when you hear news that maybe you have a friend of yours that was in an accident or something tragic's happened, and all of a sudden there's this feeling in your gut? It's like, ugh, I don't care if I eat the rest of the week, you know. It's like that gut-wrenching feeling. Well, that's what Peter sensed. When Jesus asked him a third time, do you phileo me? He just like, ugh. It was just like his gut was absolutely wrenched. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Our Lord, you are omniscient. You know that I phileo you. You absolutely know this. So he now rests upon the fact that Jesus is omniscient, all-knowing, and Jesus should know this. He has said it three times, and Jesus, by the way, should know it anyway because he's all-knowing, he's omniscient. But Peter is so broken and unsure of himself, he cannot even bring himself to say, I agape you. He goes, I don't even want to try that. I said it already, and I've denied him three times. I've even said I don't even know the man. So to be honest with you, I can't bring myself to using the word agape. I'll use the word friend or brotherly love. I'll use that, but I certainly can't say that. And he says, well, you know that I love you. Oh, this had to happen. This absolutely had to happen. As hard and as painful as this is to read and to think through, it had to happen. It was so necessary. Peter had to be delivered of Peter. He had to come to himself realizing that he didn't have what it took. He didn't have the strength. He didn't have the power to be the man that God had called him to be in his own strength. He would have to rely upon the Lord. It would have to come through the Lord. Oh, if he could keep his eyes fastened on Jesus, if he would keep his faith in Jesus, God could do tremendous things. But Peter had to learn this. This was a difficult, difficult language to learn. So look what Jesus says to him again. Now, for the third time, he says, okay, tend my sheep or feed my sheep. And I can tell you, Peter really took this to heart. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read this. This is almost 30 years later. Peter writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. So this is written almost 30 years later. And so this imprint on the mind of Peter three times, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, was burned into Peter's heart. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Almost 30 years later, Peter says these words. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what we have at this moment is Peter is restored because he has discovered that he can't serve God in his own strength. Anyone that leads a Bible study, anyone that prepares to teach, anyone that leads a discussion group, anyone that leads in their marriage or within the home trying to lead their family, they know this. They got to know this. That it's not you, it's got to be the Lord. Doesn't matter how strong you are, doesn't matter how wise you are, doesn't matter how high your intellect is. You can do your best and you should do your best, but unless God comes through, it's going to flop. And this is the lesson that Peter had to learn. He had to come to this point. Now, I would suggest to you that after this, if you wanted to read something, read the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Peter is transformed. He becomes the leader of the New Testament church until Paul takes over in chapter 13. The next 12 chapters of Acts, it's all about Peter. I mean, Peter's shadow coming across people, healing people. Peter raising the dead. I mean, Peter is an absolute changed man. And I believe it comes back to this encounter, this painful encounter where Peter was delivered from himself. So this brings us now to verses 18 and 19, and this is sacrifice for Jesus. Notice what follows. This is interesting. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, anytime Jesus says truly, truly, it literally means this is of a truth, or what I'm about to say is the absolute truth. It's kind of like when you want to get someone's attention and they say your name two times in a row, like your wife, you're in trouble, you know. Two times in a row means you're dead, you know. So when Jesus says truly, truly, he's going, listen, listen up. This is a fact. This is a truth. This is absolutely so. So now he's got our attention. So what he's about to say is absolutely so. He says, I say to you, when you were younger, You used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. So Jesus now is basically telling Peter, you know, Peter, the next 30 years of your life, you've enjoyed it and you're going to enjoy it. You're going to go where you want to go. You're going to do what you want to do. You're not going to be dependent upon people. You're just going to live this life. You're going to be blessing God's people. And that's really what you're going to do. He says all of that. Then he predicts Peter's death. He says, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. Now, that doesn't look like a whole lot here, but we'll see in just a moment. That is really depicting Peter's crucifixion. There was going to come a time in which they were going to stretch Peter's arms out. It was going to be against his will. It was going to take place. Now, Peter had said back in John 13, verse 7, he says, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And he said that, and I think at the time he probably meant it, but he was 30 years too soon. He would give his life for the Lord. He would. But he would do it in God's timing. So Peter says, I'll lay down my life. The rest of these guys, they're all bozos. They're failures. They're just total losers. But I'll do it, and you'll watch, and I'll do it. And he didn't. But Jesus is saying, now, Peter, your boast is going to take place. It's going to be later in life. And he says, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Peter would be imprisoned, and Peter would be martyred. Now, later on, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter remembers what Jesus is saying here in John. And let me read this to you, and this will show you. This, he's thinking about what Jesus is saying to him. And he says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So Peter really took to heart that what Jesus was predicting was Peter's martyrdom. Now, church history tells us that another 30 years from this time, Peter was arrested, and as they were leading Peter away to be executed, they were going to hang him on a cross. Prior to getting to a cross, Peter says, you know what? I'm not worthy to die as my Lord died on the cross. They said, okay. So they hung him on the cross upside down, and that's how he died. So what Jesus is depicting here is Peter's execution, his martyrdom. Oh, you got 30 years of fruitfulness. You're going to go where you want to go. You're going to do what you want to do, and you'll be used by the Lord. But boy, near the end, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to stretch your arms out. And he's basically describing his death. He said, well, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 19. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Notice that in Peter's death, he would glorify God. God would be honored in his death. And you know, our memorial service, our funeral service is really the last thing we say. Some of us will have the privilege of saying some last words. But really, for most of us, our service will be the last thing we say. I got to tell you, there was a man in this church, and I was trying to think about it. I think it's 17 years ago, 18 years ago, and I've used this illustration before because it so impressed me. There was a gentleman that was attending this church, and he wasn't feeling good, and he was a hard worker. He went into the doctors, and the doctor looked at him and says, you know what, you can't go home. He goes, you got terminal cancer. You got to stay here. We're going to admit you right in the hospital. And he says, nope, doc, got to go. So he went out of the doctor's office, got home, got out his little black book, and started with the letter A, and went through that entire book and called every person and asked for forgiveness. He cleared up every single offense that he had ever done. And then after that, he went back to the hospital, and he lived, I think it was another 6 weeks. Then he went to heaven. And I got to tell you, that's glorifying God. That is honoring the Lord in death, doing the right thing, honoring God, clearing up offenses, doing what should be done, and that's exactly what he did. Well, Peter at the end would honor God. He would glorify God. I'm not worthy to die the way my Savior died, so hang me on a cross upside down. And again, follow me. That's what it's all about. You know the mark of being a Christian is following Jesus? Matter of fact, the mark of knowing Jesus is following him, hearing his voice. Matter of fact, John chapter 10, verse 27 makes mention of that, of following the Lord, hearing his voice. That is a mark of a genuine Christian. Now, we can say we know God, we can say we're a Christian, but if we're not following Jesus, we don't hear his voice, we don't do what he tells us to do, we can say it all we want. But this is the genuine mark of someone that truly is committed to Jesus, someone that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us now to our third and final point in this gospel, verse 20, focus on Jesus. Verse 20 says, "And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them." So they obviously left the breakfast there, and they started to walk, and as Peter's walking, he looks back and he sees John following them. And he reminds us that this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. But you know what's interesting about John? When you go through this gospel, you never once see where it records that John says, "I wrote this. I, John, wrote this gospel." He never does so. Because what John does in this gospel is he reveals Jesus. He gets out of the way, and all he wants to call attention to is Jesus. It's not him. You know, some women won't go to a wedding unless they can't be the bride. You know, that's just the way it is, you know. If I can't be the bride, I don't go. You know, that's just the way it is. And some people are like that. I'm not going to go to a funeral unless it's mine. You know, maybe not that one, but the point is that they got to be the center. They got to be the stiff in the casket. They got to be that one. I mean, they have to be the center of everything that's going on. And what I appreciate about John is John never even says it's him. Just the disciple Jesus loved. That's what he says. Because he wants the focus on Jesus. And I hope that we do the same thing. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's all about him. It's about the Lord. And so he said, "Lord..." He asked, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Well, this is recorded in John chapter 13, verses 23 through 26. Jesus at the Last Supper says, "By the way, one of you is a betrayer." So Peter goes, "John," you got an inside track to Jesus. You're like BFFs with Jesus. Who is he talking about? And so he asked John, and John says to the Lord, "Well, Lord, who is it?" And Jesus says, "The one that double dips his chip in the salsa. That's the one." So he says, "Okay." And it just goes right over their heads. He does it, and they don't even catch it anyway. But that was John. So look at verse 21. So Peter, seeing him, says, "Lord, what about this man?" Now, this is classic Peter. I mean, here's Peter. Just think about what's just happened. Peter has been restored. He's been restored back to the position of shepherd. Along with that, he's just predicted Peter's martyrdom, that he's going to sacrifice for the Lord. And now Peter looks over at John and says, "Okay, Lord, you said I'm going to die. What about him? Does he get a pass and I got to suffer and he gets to live? I mean, this isn't fair. So what about him, Lord?" This is foot-to-mouth disease, folks. This is classic. He pulls his left out and immediately puts the right in its place. And I love Peter because I'm just like that. So I look at Peter and I go, "Man, there's my hero right there." I mean, that's the guy. So right away, he gets his eyes off Jesus and he goes, "Well, that's good. What about him? What about her?" You know, he looks at him and he's wondering about John. And this is one of the great, great temptations in the church is instead of looking at Jesus, we can start looking at each other. We can start saying, "How come they get to do a solo? Or how come they get to teach? Or how come they got to be asked to do this? How come this person get to do that? Or how come they got to do that?" And I see this often in marriages with a husband. "Don't forget, wife, the Bible says submit to your husband." And the wife goes, "Don't forget, husbands are to love their wives." So they're back and forth, pointing each other out, pointing out what we should be doing, what they should be doing, and they're pointing this all out. And I love what Jesus does here. Jesus says, "You know what, you need to follow me. This is really none of your business." So look at verse 22. "And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is called a rebuke, and Peter knows these. I mean, he's had these all throughout his ministry with Jesus. It's up on the wave and then a belly flop on the sand. I mean, he knows this so well. He goes, "Oh, I love being under the bus. This is the perfect location for me." So Jesus basically says to him, even if it is my will that he remain until I come, that's no business of yours. Ouch. It's basically this. God had a sovereign right to determine Peter's future. The same God, the Lord Jesus Christ, also has a right to determine what will happen to John. He's God, we are not. We're not to be consumed about it. I like calling people like this applicants for fourth person of the Trinity. That's what I like to call them. Some of you don't get this. Trinity means three, fourth person of the Trinity. So some of you don't get it. But you figure it out. You go, oh, I'm going to ask your wife. She'll explain it to you. But the point is this. Here's a person wanting to take God's place. They're not following Jesus. They're leading. I'll show you what to do. And notice Jesus says, you follow me. Or literally, you keep on following me. And that's what we need to do, folks. That's the only thing that will save our necks. Don't look at people. Look at Jesus. Find out what you're supposed to do. Focus on that. Do what God's telling you to do. Let God worry about that other person. Let God worry about her, you know. Let God worry about him. We're just to follow him. Now, verse 23, John adds this footnote. This is interesting. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? So John has to clear this up. One of these blabbermouths started telling people, did you hear what Jesus said? John's not going to die until Jesus comes back. That's what he said. I just heard it. So here's the rumor going around. John, you're going to live forever, man. You're going to be here a long time. You may live to 2018, you know, because until Jesus comes back. That's really what it is. So yes, clear this up. And this is classic, isn't it? We only hear little snippets, little parts of what people say. This is all we hear. Just little snippets of what someone says. And this is how all these rumors start. So look at verses 24 and 25. John's concluding testimony. This is interesting. He says, verse 24, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things. So John is the eyewitness, and you know, you're going into the grave, seeing the grave close. It's very clear that it was John, because it mentions it was him and Peter that ran to the tomb. And so, and John, it's the Lord. And I mean, it's very clear that it's him. And he wrote these things. 93% of John's gospel is unique to only John's gospel. It's not in the other synoptics. So this gospel was written that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing we could have life in his name. So he says, and we know that his testimony is true. And literally what we have here is a testimonial regarding a testimony. That sounds weird. So it's a testimonial regarding a testimony is what John's giving. And John writes this 50 years after the fact. So this is one of the last gospels written. 50 years after Jesus had ascended to heaven, John writes this gospel. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did. Now that's important to note. That tells us that there were so many things that Jesus did. There were so many things that Jesus said. But we only have the four gospels. We have what God wanted recorded. We don't need anything else. And notice the inexhaustibility of the story of Jesus, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. You know, I have one commentary on the Gospel of John. 5 volumes, and each volume's over 300 pages. And you know what? That's not even a drop in the ocean. You could never exhaust what Jesus said and did. So let's close this out this morning with 3 thoughts of application. Number 1. What will we do with what we have discovered in the pages of John's gospel? 7 times Jesus declares, I am the self-existent eternal one, and 7 signs Jesus performs proving that he is deity. What are we going to do with that? Who is Jesus Christ? And again, I encourage everyone, I think it was last week, that you got someone that says they want to know the truth. Have them read the gospel of John and ask them to write down the 7 I am statements and then write down the 7 signs in John's gospel. And then when they do all that, say, who is Jesus? Who could do what Jesus said and did? Secondly, what is my part in God's plan of salvation for the world? You know, God had a plan for Peter. He had a plan for John. God also has a plan for me and for you. What has God called you to do? You know, you've been a Christian for any length of time and you're not serving. That's abnormal. You say, well, I have lots of friends that don't serve. Well, you got lots of abnormal friends too, because you know what? You are saved to serve. The natural thing that happens when someone is saved, they want to serve God. If they don't want to serve God, something's wrong. It's like a baby not being hungry. It's like a teenager not being hungry. You know something's wrong. So we should want to serve. Thirdly, when we love and serve Jesus, we follow and glorify Him, keeping our eyes on Him. That's what we do. So this morning, maybe this morning you would say, you know what? Application that I need to start serving Jesus. I need to where the tire meets the road. I got to start serving Jesus. And this is going to be my day. I'm going to pick up a ministry application. I'm going to fill it out. I'm going to try. I want to start serving Him. That's the natural thing that a believer and a follower of Jesus does. I'm going to keep my eyes open. This week I got a little sidetracked. I got a little bit ticked off with some people, and I basically was picking on their faults, but I realize I got a lot of my own. I need to follow Jesus. I need to look at Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You for these precious people You brought out this morning to study. And I pray, Lord, that You have spoken to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that any that might be here this morning that don't know Jesus, let this be the day of new beginnings for them, that they would turn from their way to God's way, that they would acknowledge that You truly are the Son of God, not only because of what You declare, because of what You did. I pray this morning that we would desire to find our calling, what You've called us to do, and that we might serve You. That's what You want us to do. And so I pray this morning that each one of us would be eager about finding out what Jesus wants us to do so we can do it. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning with a song. You know, if God spoke to you this morning,